I pray that's your heart cry today, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Would you turn with me again to John chapter 15? John chapter 15 once again. And I'm also going to read in a moment from Hebrews chapter 12. If you have your sword and you'd like to find that also, but if you don't have one with you, I'll be reading so you can follow along with me. We're reading in John 15. And the Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, ordained you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. God has given me the privilege of going outside of our nation. It's about 125 times now on foreign mission trips all over this world and all over this country, hundreds of times in our country. And I am reminded this morning that I'm just on mission with him. It's actually God on the mission. God is on a mission in this world. He's on a mission in Philadelphia, Mississippi. Well, you say, what's God doing? Well, he's gathering in a love gift that he has given to his son. You know, this great salvation plan, it's really not about you primarily, and it's not about me. It's about God the Father giving a love gift to God the Son. That's what the Father's doing throughout the timeline of Scripture history, out of a race of rebel sinners who deserve nothing but the unmitigated wrath of God. And yet God, in amazing grace and marvelous mercy, is gathering in a bride for his Son. Out of every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every people group, a number that no man can number. The Father is gathering a love gift that he has given to his Son. This is exactly why Jesus says in John 6:37, watch this, all that the Father has given me will come to me. And those who come to me, I will in no wise cast them out. Why will Jesus not cast them out? But not anything good in them. It's because the Father has given them to him. Jesus wouldn't cast out a gift the Father's given to him. This is why Jesus says in John 6:39, this is the will of the Father who has sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose none of them, but raise them up on the last day. That's eternal security. Amen. This is why the Good Shepherd says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them everlasting life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Why? My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. This is why the great high priest, the Lord Jesus, begins his high priestly prayer in John 17. He says in verse 2, Father, you have given me authority over all flesh. What percentage of flesh is all flesh? Is that 49%? 20? No, that's 100. Father, you've given me authority over all flesh. Why? So that I should give eternal life to as many as you have given me. And if you're sitting in that seat this afternoon and you are truly converted, you are truly redeemed by the grace of God, you are part of a love gift that the Father has given to the Son. Have you ever thought of yourself like that? This former agnostic, alcoholic, rock and jazz drummer is part of a love gift that the Father has given to the Son? He sure is. And you are if you're converted. Why has the Father given you to the Son? So that you can sit here on your blessed assurance? No. He says, so that you will go and bear fruit. That's what Jesus says in this chapter. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And by this, my Father gets glory that you bear much fruit. So you prove to be one of my authentic disciples. Now, every genuine born again disciple of Jesus wants to glorify God. Amen. Well, Jesus says, here's how you do it. That you bear much fruit. And we're talking about in these 3 days, I wish I had five or six, but I've only got three. We are studying the amazing ways in which God the Father, the vine dresser of this vineyard, produces fruit in those who are in union with Jesus, in those who are part of this love gift. And we looked at yesterday the first area, level, in which the vine dresser produces fruit. We saw it from no fruit to fruit. Every branch in union with Jesus that is not now bearing fruits, we saw that he lifts it up, shakes it off, and cleans it up. Remember, we're talking about a caretaker of a vineyard. We're speaking of a vine and branches that are plugged into that vine. And there can be a time when a branch who's in union with the vine is unfruitful and barren, but there is only one reason. And remember what happens when that branch is unfruitful? It begins to hang and wilt low to the ground. It's soiled, it's dirty, it's unproductive. But the vine dresser will not leave that branch there. He said, I will lift it up, shake it off, clean it up, tie it up to the other branches so we can get water, air, and light. Why? Because the vine dresser has one purpose for a branch. It is to bear fruit. We saw yesterday there's only one reason for a born-again disciple in union with Jesus not to be bearing fruit, and it is unconfessed, unrepentant, undealt with sin. But my Father's the perfect vine dresser. He won't leave that branch there. He will lift it up, shake it off, and clean it up to take it from no fruit to fruit. Now, we saw that in a few places in the scriptures, but I want to read from Hebrews 12 as I'm shutting this little area down here and about to move to the next area in which God produces even more fruit. But notice Hebrews 12 and verse 5. We're thinking about this issue of no fruit to fruit, that the Father will correct, He will discipline, He will chasten one of His youngins to bring them to fruitfulness. Notice how many times God uses the word sons, speaking of a born-again child of God. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he allows them to repeat a little sinner's prayer that's not in the Bible, raise their hand, walk down to the platform, sign a card, shake a preacher's hand, go through a baptistry, and go back and live for themselves and for the world and the things of the world with nothing happening in their life. No, that's not what the Bible says. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, that means who the Lord has set, fixed his saving love on. For whom the Lord has as one of that love gift. What does he say? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And scourges every son whom he's received. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons or daughters. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Verse 8, but if you are without chastening, without correction, without discipline, of which all have become partakers, that means all sons of God. If you are without this chastening, then what does God say? Then you are, let me use the New King James, illegitimate and not sons. You see, people can make little professions of faith. They can walk down aisles. They can have emotional experiences. But listen, if a person can walk in an unbroken practice of sin, selfishness, worldliness, and they don't see the correction of God in their life, they don't see the discipline of God in their life, they can be certain that they are not one of God's youngins. They may be in a church, but they're not one of God's children. They're illegitimate. Notice verse 9. Furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10. For they, speaking of my human father, indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But He, capital H, the vine dresser, the caretaker of the vineyard, but he, for our profit, he chastens his youngins. Why? That they might be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but it's painful, isn't it? Nevertheless, what are we talking about? From no fruit to fruit. Nevertheless, afterward, after the correction, it yields the peaceable, what? Fruit of righteousness. Oh, there can be a time in a born-again child of God's life when their life is not bearing fruit, but there's only one reason. And the vine dresser won't leave them there. He's so loving, he's so long-suffering, but he will lift you up, shake you off, and clean you up. Why? Because he didn't save you just to get you out of hell and into heaven. He said, I've chosen you that you might bear fruit and you might bring glory to me. Amen. I remember the story of a young evangelist. He was young at the time. He was preaching in North Alabama, and the pastor and his wife were about 60 years old, and they'd had a daughter in their late 30s, almost 40, and the daughter was now 23 years of age when the evangelist came to preach this meeting, and the daughter of the pastor and his wife, that daughter was lost. She was living in open rebellion, living in immorality. Oh, she'd come down an aisle quite a few times, but she had never been converted. But she started showing up at that meeting. And I'll tell you, that young evangelist, Brother Mike, he was excited that that girl would even show up. And on the third night of that meeting, I heard that, you know what happened at the end of the service? That pastor and his wife's daughter came down the aisle. She hit the altar, and she wasn't crying. She was squalling uncontrollably. And the young evangelist, in his biblical ignorance, looked down at that pastor's daughter and thought to himself, surely she's getting saved by the grace of God. But the evangelist looked over at the pastor, her daddy, and the young evangelist noticed that the pastor wasn't getting near as excited about his daughter's experience as the young preacher thought he ought to be. And the pastor noticed that the young evangelist noticed that he wasn't getting excited. And he came over to the young evangelist after the service. And he said, son, I noticed that you noticed that I wasn't getting near as excited about my daughter's experience as you thought I ought to be. And that young evangelist said, well, sir, to be honest, I did notice that. And that older pastor, in all of his Bible wisdom, he said, son, I'll tell you when I'm going to get excited. When I begin to see God treat my daughter like she's one of his youngins, then I'll get excited. I've seen her come up down these aisles before. I've seen those professions of faith before. I've seen those tears before. But when I begin to see the God of the universe treating my daughter as if she is a child of God, then I'll get excited. From no fruit to fruit, there will always be the correction of my loving Father. But now we want to go to the next level, and it's back in John 15, and we're in verse 2. Maybe we'll get out of verse 2 before the day's over, I hope. Notice verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts it up. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. Notice verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, that word pruning there is better rendered a pruning by cleansing through the washing off of a branch. Remember, we're in a vineyard. We're speaking about a vine dresser, a vine, and branches. And fruitful branches, branches that are bearing fruit, can potentially be infested by insects or moss or other parasites. So the branches would be washed off by the vine dresser as a preventative measure, to keep the branch from being infested and to ensure greater fruitfulness in the branch. Well, verse 3 tells us that the washing in the child of God's life is the washing of the water of the word by the vine dresser. The vine dresser primarily uses the word of God to wash his branches so that they might bear even more fruit. Now, listen, if you've been converted, you got converted through the washing of the water of the word. Not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to God's mercy he saved us. Listen, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. In the new birth, God uses the word of God, inflamed and empowered by the Spirit of God, for that initial cleansing from all of our sin and all of our idols. But there's also a continuing and practical washing of the water of the word throughout the born-again child of God's life. Amen? One of the first verses I memorized right after I got saved was Psalms 119, verse 9, that says, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" I was a young man then. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." But there's another method God uses in this pruning process, in this refining, in this enlarging process to take us from fruit to more fruit. And it is this: at times, in the vine dresser's sovereign wisdom, he prunes a branch by taking that branch on a guided tour through the valley of adversity. God says in James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith," listen, "it produces something. It produces perseverance. So that you must submit to perseverance to have its maturing work in your life." Paul puts it this way in Romans 5, "We also glory in tribulation." We glory in trial, in trouble, in problems, in persecution. Why? Knowing that tribulation produces something. It produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, more Christ-like character, more fruit, and character produces hope, increasing our certain assurance and confidence. Now, the word tribulation there was a word that was used to describe the pressure that was applied in crushing grapes to squeeze out the fluid to make wine. Now, notice Jesus says, "Every branch in me that is bearing fruit." This is not describing a lost pagan person. It's not describing a lost church member. It's not describing a born-again believer in need of correction. This part of the verse is speaking to disciples who are bearing fruit. Their life is manifesting to some degree the evidences of conversion. Their life is demonstrating the road signs that they're on the right road leading to the right destination. They're not giving place to sin. They're not giving place to the world and the flesh and the devil. This person is bearing fruit. They are pursuing the will of God and the word of God and the ways of God. And all of a sudden, they find themselves right in the middle of the valley of adversity. Some trouble, some tribulation. Maybe it's a health crisis or a family crisis or a financial catastrophe or persecution from the lost world. I mean, they're walking with Jesus. Their life is bearing fruit to some degree, but they find themselves right in the middle of the storms of affliction, and they search their heart and cry out to the Lord, "Lord, I'm seeking you. I'm following you. I'm attempting to serve you with all of my heart. And here I am right in the middle of the storm." And the vine dresser says, "Son, daughter, I've allowed this storm. May I even say in my sovereignty, I've orchestrated this storm. I have a limit on this valley of adversity, and I have a purpose in it. I'm doing a refining work in your character. I want to enlarge your character to make you more like Jesus and less like yourself. I'm doing a pruning work in you, a conforming work in you. And son or daughter, if you will respond in this valley of adversity biblically, in other words, if you will make a choice to rejoice in the middle of the valley of adversity, and if you'll come to realize, listen, I'm not working against you in the storm, I'm working
working for you in the storm. And if you will submit to my refining purposes in this valley of adversity, and if you will seek me for wisdom, not the wisdom to find the nearest exit out of the storm, but the wisdom to walk through the valley of adversity in a manner that's pleasing to me, he says, I'm going to take you from fruits to more fruits. I'm going to enlarge your character. I'm going to refine your character. Do you understand if you're here today and you're a child of God and you find yourself in the storm? Do you understand that Jesus is sovereign over the storm? Jesus is prince over the problems and the persecutions and the perplexities of life. Jesus is in control of the crises and the life of a born-again child of God. But you say, Brother Ed, I've been watching that preacher on TBN, and he says the devil is the cause of all of my troubles. He says Satan is the one who's bringing all this adversity to my door. He's behind all these trials and troubles and tribulations. Well, listen, he may be the immediate cause, but my sovereign Lord is the overarching, ultimate cause of every trouble. Satan might be the delivery boy, but he can't deliver anything Jesus doesn't allow him to deliver. Jesus is sovereign over it. He's allowed it. He has a limit on it. He has a purpose in it. And he's doing a refining work in the child of God's life. That's what Romans 8:28 says, isn't it? God is working all the good things together for good. Now, he's working all things together for good. The mountaintops and the valleys, the clear days and the storms, when the wind is at my back and when the winds of adversity are blowing in my face, God is sovereign over them. He's working them all together for the good. And what's the good? It's to make me more like Jesus and less like myself. And what could be a greater good for a child of God than to be becoming more like Jesus in our character, more fruit in our character, and less like ourselves? I've got some good news for you today. Do you know that all the powers of darkness can do absolutely nothing in the child of God unless Jesus allows it? There is a hedge around every born-again child of God. I'm not talking about unconverted people. I'm talking about authentic disciples. There is a hedge around their life, and all the powers of darkness can do absolutely nothing in that child of God's life unless God permits it. Amen. Now, if that's true, and I'm going to prove it's true, probably not today. I'm going to run out of time, but tomorrow I'm going to prove it's true. If that's true, that's good news. Amen? But I got some bad news. God allows it. At times in his sovereign wisdom, he permits it. But he's always got a purpose in it. I'll tell you, you got to watch who you're looking at on television, on this so-called Christian channels. There's a whole lot of false teaching going on there. There's only a remnant of that whole bunch that is remotely preaching the truths of the Word of God. And there's a bunch of people on there that will tell you, you can have this magic formula, this second blessing, and you can have an ecstatic experience, and everything's going to be wonderful. You're going to be healthy and wealthy and happy, and you can have your best life now. If you're having your best life now, you're on the way to hell. Right? I don't want my best life now. My best life is later. If this is your best life, you're lost.
They tell you you can be healthy and wealthy and everything's going to be wonderful. You're going to be exempt from all trials and troubles. Just have a positive attitude. Think positive. And if you do have any adversities, you can be sure God didn't have anything to do with those adversities. You can be sure it's the devil. So what you need to do is just work up enough faith in you, and you just pray just right. Take my formula and pray just right, and you can bind the devil and control all your circumstances. Sounds real good. Only one problem. It's false doctrine. It's false teaching. And it's a low humanistic view of the sovereignty of God in adversity and the child of God's life. People give us this impression, well, we got these two corporations here. We've got Jesus and the believers and the angels over here. And we've got Satan and the demons and the lost people over here. And boy, they're battling it out. 3 days ago, Jesus won, but 2 days ago, the devil won. And yesterday, it was a tie. Oh, friends. Jesus says, how much authority is given unto him in the heavens and the earth? Does he say, I have 50.000001% of authority and the enemy has 49.999? No. Jesus says, I have all authority. What percentage is all? That's 100%. Amen? He has all authority in the heavens. That's universal authority. And he has it on the earth. Absolute authority. And listen, Satan and the demons of hell are created beings. They are fallen angels. Jesus is the creator. He has infinite power. Amen? And any power that Satan or fallen angels have is limited power. And listen, any power that the powers of darkness have are granted powers. There is a hedge around every child of God's life, and the only way that hedge can come down is if God allows it to come down. And if God allows it to come down, he has a purpose in it. He has a limit on it. What am I saying today? Listen, Christianity is not a detour around troubles, trials, tribulation, problems, health crisis, financial crisis, catastrophes. Christianity is not a detour around those things. Anybody who tells you that is lying to you. Amen. It's not a detour around adversity. Christianity is a guided tour through adversity. True Christianity is not a picnic avoiding storms. It is a pilgrimage through storms. Well, I'm out of time. I can't even give you three good illustrations of that. In that 30 minutes, I can't even get off the porch in 30 minutes. Much less through the front door. But tomorrow we'll look at three illustrations of what I'm saying. I'm going to prove to you that what I'm saying is true. And it's going to be encouraging if you're in the valley in these days. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that absolutely nothing can come into my life unless you allow it. And when you allow trials and troubles in the lives of your youngins, you're doing a pruning, enlarging, conforming work. So help us to count it all joy, knowing you're not working against us, you're working for us. Help us to submit to your refining work in the storms and seek you for wisdom to walk through every adversity in a manner that would please you and glorify you. Bring us back tonight, Lord, by your grace. Give us open hearts to your truth. Open minds, surrendered wills. May we be doers of your word for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.